Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here, and The Gift of Grace is a ministry where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim salvation and the kingdom in Jesus the Messiah. And it's always great to be back here on Sunday night, and it's a great night of the week to think about God's Word and reflect on things that have happened. And we are certainly at a different time. we have just been through a real Lent and a real Passover and a real Holy Week. We have made sacrifices that we never probably thought we would make. I've been around for a lot of Holy Weeks, and it was certainly different than any other one. And we were deprived of church services and having fellowship with our fellow believers. And it gave us a time, and I believe that the Lord caused this time to happen, as I've been saying in some of my other teachings on YouTube and so forth, as kind of a forced Sabbath, a forced Shabbat, where we are resting from work. Our normal leisure activities are gone. We have much more time at home than we ever thought we would have. And it hopefully has given us a time to reflect on our lives and think about the things of God and His Word, and hopefully be in studying His Word. And we just went through the Passion, Crucifixion, and Resurrection of the Lord, which is the centerpiece of the plan of salvation. You know, like I have always said in the past, all of salvation history is about two gardens and two trees. The first garden was a beautiful garden with beautiful people. Well, two beautiful people, beautiful plants, beautiful food, and a tree which was very beautiful. The Bible tells us in Genesis that it was very pleasant to look at, and its fruit was pleasant. But the beautiful garden and the beautiful tree brought death. And our parents, Adam and Eve, brought us death. And this is why we get sick, and this is why we die, and this is why we have viruses, and this is why everything that has happened because we are in a fallen world. The second garden was a horrible place, the Garden of Gethsemane, with suffering, with anxiety, with stress so high that drops of blood were shed, and the cup of judgment, as you can hear an expanded teaching on that on my YouTube channel. And by the way, the YouTube channel is One in Messiah, Gift of Grace Ministries. I know that's long. One in Messiah, Gift of Grace Ministries. Please go there on YouTube and subscribe. And you can see I don't want to say in-depth, but more expanded teaching on the cup of judgment. Because the cup that Jesus talked about in the garden was God's judgment. From the book of Isaiah, which was then poured out on him so that we don't have to drink it. And the second tree was a horrible tree. It was the cross, an instrument of Roman torture, of execution. And that horrible garden and that horrible tree brought us life. The beautiful garden, the beautiful tree brought us death. And so here we are. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, is the response. Because now our faith is in the God of the living. Our faith is in a living Messiah, not a dead hero, not somebody we were hoping was going to do something for us, but, well, it's too bad to kill them. No, we are serving a live, living Redeemer, a live, living Messiah. And last week's show, and if you didn't hear it, it's on the podcast. Oh, by the way, the podcast, search for Dr. Phil / Gift of Grace, and you'll get to the podcast channel. Or go to giftofgraceministries.org. You can hear all the radio shows there. But last week we talked about the resurrection from Luke chapter 24. And we're going to continue that probably over the next, well, at least a couple of weeks. At least this week and next week. I never know exactly how it's going to go. And when Steve and I used to do the radio show, we always used to laugh because we'd go in the studio and Steve would say, so what do you want to talk about today? And we just, you know, let the Holy Spirit go with it. So, you know, Jesus had told his disciples about his resurrection. And as I mentioned last week, the women who went to the tomb had forgotten about that. Peter and John, and presumably the other guys who were in the upper room hiding out, had forgotten about that. You know, when the angel told the women, remember he told you this, it says then they remembered. Peter and John talked like this was a fable, like this was an unbelievable story, but then they remembered. And the resurrection takes place on the Feast of First Fruits. It's one of the great feasts of Israel, the Feast of First Fruits. We don't have time to get all into that now, but it's one of the seven feasts of Israel. And Jesus had told his disciples what he was going to do. Now, he didn't specifically mention the Feast of First Fruits, but he did mention Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which we just finished up. But St. Paul tells us about the first fruits in the sense that Jesus was the first fruit of the resurrection. In other words, he did first what we're also going to do, because we're also going to rise from the grave. And this was the victory over death and the grave. He had to die in order to achieve victory over death by rising. He had to die a bloody death to free us from sin, to have victory over sin. And now, rather than being in a covenant of law, we are in a covenant of grace. Because the atonement that Jesus did, the atonement that he provided for us, brings righteousness and life. The law could only bring righteousness if you obeyed it completely and without one single violation of it. There were 613 laws. In order to be holy, you had to keep each of them. And if you violated one, it was the same as violating them all. So the atonement, which was then done with the blood of animals as a prefigurement of the cross, a prefigurement, you know, in Leviticus, God says, you know, the blood is what provides the atonement because life is given. And what Jesus did on the cross brings us righteousness because we can't achieve it on our own, and it brings us life. And it's the ultimate sign that he was, that he is, I should say, who he said he was, and that his sacrifice was acceptable to the Father and provided salvation and stands as the only way to the Father. Jesus himself said, no one comes to the Father but by me. He didn't say, well, you know, if you want to follow me, that's okay. But there's like a lot of other guys you could follow. And, you know, that's good too. It's, you know, you decide, because what's right for you may not be right for him. And what's right for Peter may not be right for Bartholomew. But, you know, pick, choose what you want to do. No, the resurrection was the ultimate sign. It was a confirmation. You know, in the book of Acts, it tells us, well, several times, that signs and wonders accompanied the apostles' teachings. Signs and wonders. The resurrection is the ultimate sign. It's the ultimate wonder. When Peter and John saw the cloth in the tomb, they knew what had happened. That's when they probably remembered, oh, now I get it. When the women had gone, you know, they were going to anoint a dead body. They didn't say, hey, let's go over to the tomb, because he told us several times that he was going to rise, and he told us several times that it was going to be on the third day, so let's go see if he rose. No, they trudged over there, sadly, to anoint a dead man. And when one of the angels said, don't you remember he told you that? Then they remembered. And he talked about signs, you know, in John chapter 2, I think it's verse 18. I don't have it in front of me, but it's, I think, verse 18 to 21 or 22. There's this account where, you know, the Jews answered him and they said, well, what sign do you show us about these things? You know, that you do these things. What's the sign? And he says, I'm going to destroy this temple and in 3 days raise it up. Well, the religious leaders, and these guys were, I mean, they were the temple guys. They spent all their time there. They were the religious leaders. They were the civil leaders. They sneered at him and said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? That's a good one. In 3 days, you can do it by yourself? That's a good one. Well, they didn't understand. He was speaking of the temple that was his body. They thought he was talking about the physical temple. He says, destroy this temple. I don't know if he pointed to himself or not, but maybe not, since they thought he was talking about the physical building. He was talking about the temple of his body. And then it goes on to tell us in that passage that after he had risen from the dead, the disciples remembered that he had said this. Then they remembered, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had said. That's John 2:22, I'm pretty sure. Then they remembered it, and then they believed it. You know, Jesus told them, you know, we're all human beings. They were uneducated human beings. We didn't even know if they could read or write. Judas was probably the smartest one. Matthew was a tax collector, so he probably had something on the ball. The rest of them were a mess. And Jesus knew that these guys were not going to remember everything that he said. And this is why he said, when my Father sends the other paraclete, he's going to remind you of all the things I said. So here, they remember that he said this thing about the temple, and that in 3 days, it would be rebuilt. So that was another kind of, foretelling that this was going to happen. You know, the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels so that he could suffer death and be crowned with glory and honor, so that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. He couldn't conquer death unless he died and then rose. This is Hebrews 2:9. Hebrews is my favorite book, you probably know. But he tasted death for everyone because in order to conquer sin, he had to bleed. In order to conquer death, he had to die and be raised. And it goes on to say later in that chapter that, you know, we as children of human beings, we have flesh and blood. He also shared in that. He had real flesh, real blood. You remember, he's the God-man. He's 100% God. He's 100% man. He's not 50-50, 70-30, 90-10. When he came out of the grave, he came out as 100% human, 100% God, not as one religious leader has presumably disagreed with lately, but we're going to get into that as time goes on. So he himself shared in that same flesh and blood so that he could die, so that the power of death could be defeated. Because the fear of death is something that, Paul calls it our last enemy. Death is our last enemy. It's the last enemy that's defeated. It's the one thing everybody fears, is that they're going to die. And it's true. Unless Jesus comes back tonight, and I hope he does. You know, if he comes back tonight, we're not going to physically die. But chances are we're going to physically die. Each person has to physically die. And that's one thing we're afraid of. In fact, if you say, oh, I don't care if I die, I want to die, that's mental illness, because we're not made that way. But he conquered death by taking on flesh and blood. actually dying and then rising from the dead. You know, and as he also said to his friends, no one takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. In other words, I'm not really scared that these Romans or these priests or these other temple guards or whoever are going to kill me. I'm laying down my life purposely. I'm laying it down. They are the instruments through which this is going to happen. But I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. Because, as we're going to learn next week, and I want to spend some time on it, so it might be a week, might be 2 weeks, where Paul says, if there was no resurrection, then we're still in our sins. And not only are we still in our sins, but we're the most pathetic of all people. So why are we still in our sins? Well, you know, this man, Jesus of Nazareth, was whipped and tortured and crucified, and he died, and that was the end of him. So there was no sign that what he did was really the true gospel message. And that is the gospel, by the way. The gospel is not recycling pop cans, and it's not being nice to everyone. The gospel is that he bled and died for your sin and then rose again. But if there's no resurrection, we've put our faith in a dead person. We've put our faith in a dead hero. We've put our faith in a dead philosopher. And because he had the same physical body that we have that died and then rose, when he came out of the tomb, it was the same body that went into the tomb, and it was the same body that died on the cross, and it was the same body that walked around the Galilee and Jerusalem. It was the same body that worked in the carpenter shop. It was the same body that grew up, learned how to walk, ate, got tired, went to sleep. It was the same body that developed in the womb of the Virgin Mary, was born, just like every other man. Because he shared in the flesh that we have, we are also going to be transformed into the likeness of his resurrection. Because we are also going to come out of the grave with a glorified body at some point. And so Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, 19 and 20 that Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. No one rose from the dead before that day. There were plenty of feasts of first fruit that Peter and John and those women and the other disciples had celebrated, because every year, the day after the first Sabbath, after the Passover, you celebrate the Feast of First Fruits. This was not something new, but this was different because what they witnessed was the only time in history that a dead person has been put in a grave and then of his own power come out of the grave. Lazarus came out of the grave. I know you're going to think that. He didn't come out of the grave by his own power. He came out of the grave because Jesus called him. And I heard a teaching once, which I thought was really cool. Jesus has to say, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus, come out. Because if he just said, come out, all the dead people there would have come out. So he calls Lazarus specifically by name. And so he's the first fruit. You know, when at the Feast of First Fruits, you took the first kernels of barley that ripened. It was during the barley harvest. Took the first kernels of barley and you offered them to the Lord. And that's why it was called first fruits. You offered God your best and first. And if you did that, he assures the Israelites that the rest of the crop will be blessed. The rest of the crop will be holy, so to speak. So Jesus, as the first fruit of the resurrection, because he comes out of the grave, and that sacrifice and that offering is accepted by the Father, we then are also, we are not only blessed by that, like the crop of barley, but at some point we are also going to come out of the grave in exactly the similar way. There's going to be bodies flying out of every cemetery all over the world when he comes. And they're going to be glorified bodies. I like to think I'll have hair when I have a glorified body, but if I don't, it's okay. It doesn't matter. Because then Paul goes on to say, right after that, 1 Corinthians 15, well, between 20 and 23, he says, "For since by man came death," in other words, that's Adam, "since by man, with a small m, came death, by man, with a capital M, also came the resurrection of the dead." So in other words, Adam caused death. The second Adam causes life. "For as in Adam all die," we are all going to die because of Adam. Paul says in Romans, "All men sin, therefore all men die." And this is why we have cancer, and this is why we have heart disease, and this is why we have diabetes, and this is why we get bald, and this is why we have coronavirus, and this is why we have car accidents, because it's a fallen world because of the first Adam. But Paul says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order." Christ the first fruits, back to the feast again, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are at, who are Christ at his coming. Woo. So that's going to be the order. Jesus is first, he's the first fruits. This fulfills the Feast of First Fruits, which we just celebrated last week, which we call Easter Day or Resurrection Day. So Jesus rises as the first fruit, but then afterwards, everyone who belongs to him at his coming. Now, that does not mean everybody. There's a very famous Catholic bishop who recently said, "Well, we have reason to think that almost everybody is saved. We have a reasonable expectation." Well, that's not what the gospel tells us. That's not what Jesus told us. Jesus told us there's very few that are going to be saved. But that's a subject for another show. But if you belong to him at his coming, then you are going to have, you are going to be resurrected fruit, so to speak. You are going to be the fruit that's blessed. And he was the first fruit. And through this, Paul goes on to say in verse 26, "The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." This destroys death. That doesn't mean that physically you're not going to die. It doesn't mean, like some preachers will be telling you, that everything can be cured if you only have enough faith. The only time you'll get sick is if you don't have enough faith. You just ask them and you'll be healed. And you might be healed, but you may not be. The two questions I always ask some of these teachers is, "Do you know anyone who was born in 1800? And they say, "No." And I say, "How about 1900? And they say, "No." And I say, "Where are they?" And they go, "They died." Exactly. But the physical death does not lead to an extinction of all life. If you belong to Christ at his coming, you are going to be taken up to him because he was the first fruits, and you're going to follow because you belong to him. Not because you're nice, not because you're rich or you're handsome or you're the smartest person he's ever known, but because of what he did on the cross. And I hope that we've had time to think about that during this forced Sabbath that we've been in. and especially during this resurrection season. And I'm going to continue with this next week, so I hope you'll join us, and we're going to continue to read and teach God's word and proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So we'll see you next week.